All right, hey, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. If you have it on your phones, you can go ahead and do that. On a tablet, anything that you've got, you can go ahead and do that. And so while you guys are doing that, I want to let you guys know it's been a little bit of a struggle for me to see the Bible on my phone. Because I want to tell you guys a quick story. At the beginning of January, I decided to go dumb phone. So I had just bought an iPhone 8 in November, and I upgraded in January from my iPhone to this thing that they call a flip phone. So how many of you have ever even seen one of these? How many of you have held one in your hands? All right, but it's like, but that it actually worked. It wasn't just like a toy or like you pretended on it, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so I upgraded to this flip phone. Just because I knew that I was spending a little too much time on my phone, on my iPhone, watching videos, YouTube, playing games, and really just being distracted. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. And I hope it's encouraging to you guys. But just so you know, if you send me like a video or something like that, if you try and text me, it takes me a little while to respond because there's this thing called T9 texting. Which means I have to, like, in order to get to the letter C, I have to type the number 2, like, 3 times. In order to type the letter O, I have to type the number 6 4 times because there is an M, an N, and then a Spanish N in front of the O. And so it takes a little while to send a message. So if I'm slow in responding, please know it's not because I don't like you. It's just because I'm trying to figure out how this works. So we'll come back to that here in just a couple minutes. But as you guys know, we have jumped into a series last week, and it is called New. And we are looking at the life and the writings of the Apostle Paul. So if you were here last week, we looked at the intro to who Paul is. And really, for now still, we are referencing him as Saul. So if I'm up here, it was like, we're talking about Paul, but then I start talking about a guy named Saul, know that it is the same person, please. I know that can be kind of confusing. So Saul is the guy that we were looking at. And last week, we looked at two guys, really, Saul, and we also looked at Stephen. Stephen was, if you remember, kind of the hope of the early church. Like, they had a ton of growth. There were a lot of people coming in, and they were like, all right, hey, we need to pick some new guys, some up-and-coming guys to help us out and to get this thing on track, to continue to minister to other people and care for other people, and it's going to be great. Who are these up-and-comer guys? And Stephen was one of them that they chose, and he was a part of this group of 7 guys that were supposed to really be, hey, you're going to help us to continue to minister to people and help us to carry the gospel and the church forward as these other guys start to get older and just we want to continue to grow and create leaders. Stephen was one of those guys. Stephen then, unfortunately, was murdered. And so because of that, Saul was there, watched it happen, and this Saul guy that we saw standing there watching Stephen get stoned, and it was this horrible, just super sad moment that we saw. Saul is radicalized by this moment. He sees this happening. He sees the church being persecuted. He sees Stephen being stoned. And so Saul then says, hey, now I'm going to go and I'm going to kick in everybody's doors. I'm going to drag people out of their homes. And we are going to put an end to this thing called the church or these people who are these Christ followers, even though Christ died. And he's so like, he's just like, what is this? This is like, we have to put an end to this. And Saul is confident that he's going to be the one to put a stop to this. Now, I want everybody to do something for me in just one second. But have you ever heard of the word, like, have you ever heard of the phrase tipping point? Tipping point. How many of you have ever heard that? Okay, a couple of us. What that is, a lot of the times, I'll say it like this, in movies or in a story, a book, something, I'll use like superhero movies, for example, because this happens in almost every single superhero movie, and I can point you where it happens, and I already know that it's going to be like in the new Avengers and all this stuff. There's all like this buildup in the beginning of the movie. You got your characters, they're introducing them. There's like action and it's fighting and all this stuff, and they're trying to put the bad guys away. Like they're just like, we have got to get rid of these bad guys. And you have the good guys, and it's usually they end up like splitting up, or there's like two or three different areas of them like fighting the bad guys in different places or something like that. And you get to this part of the movie, the major action sequence, and then in the middle of this sequence, it looks like everything is going wrong for the bad guys. And it's always happening in slow motion. Like, the good guys, like, they're getting, like, stomped on, or, like, people's, like, weapons are, like, flying out of their hands, and it's like, ah! And you look, you're watching the movie, and you're like, it's all over for the good guys. They lost. And then, like, something very small, or, like, this little thing usually happens that causes this spark. And then all of a sudden, the movie, like, exits slow motion and begins to go fast again, and it's this thing that we would call the tipping point, where it looks like the bad guys are going to win, and then all of a sudden, the good guys, like, from out of nowhere, something happens, and it's just like, oh, they're going to win! It's going to be amazing! And it's like this tipping point. And so here, let me demonstrate another way of tipping point. Everybody go ahead and stand up really fast. Everybody go ahead and stand up. Everybody go ahead and stand up. I love the groans. It's my favorite part. I want to hear some cheering. We're standing up. There we go. So here's what... hey, everybody listen up. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to stand on their left foot. Everybody go ahead and stand on their left foot. And I'm gonna show you what it's like, the tipping point of your balance. All right? A lot of this comes from balance. All right? The tipping point. So I want you to try and keep your toes and your heel of your left foot planted firmly on the ground. And I want you to slowly start to lean forward until you feel like you're going to fall over. Very slowly until you feel like you're going to fall over. And that moment where you instinctively pushed back on your toes, that's your tipping point. Where you're like, if I go any further, I'm going to fall forward. My momentum will carry me forward. All right? Does that make sense? All right, everybody go ahead and have a seat. Everybody sit back down. There we go. So, all right. So that moment where you felt like you were going to fall forward and you like instinctively pushed back, that's your tipping point, right? So a tipping point refers to balance or kind of this momentum. And so if you continued forward, your whole body would fall forward. And if you were hoping that it was just your left foot that was going to catch you, you'd fall flat on your face. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Here we go. Oh, yeah. Great. So we have this tipping point here now in our story with this man named Saul. All right? And so at this point, it looks bad for the early church. They've got these guys that are supposed to be up and coming. They get taken out. You have the early church. If you think about it, there's actually only a couple thousand people at this point of the early church. So imagine in this building right now, there's about 2,500 people or so on a Sunday morning. Imagine that the church, like the whole worldwide church, is just us, contained in this one building. And that's it. Even though you say, oh, there's a couple thousand of us, like, does that feel kind of small at all? It feels a little small? Yes. The answer is yes. Compared to the millions of people that are a part of the universal church right now, if we shrunk it down and it was like, it's just us, that would be like, where'd everybody go? I don't know. That is what the early church is kind of dealing with. They are still this considerably small group of people in comparison with the entire rest of the world. And they are trying to get the gospel out there and to tell people about this Jesus that has the ability to rescue and save them. But then at the same time, you have these people who are acting with all of their power to just try and stamp this group out, like to just crush them and be like, we need to get rid of this. We need to cut this movement off. They're troublemakers. Let's get rid of this. And so if you have your Bibles, if you're in Acts, go ahead and go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Perfect. And so here's where we pick up. Last week we left off with Saul, who was persecuting the church, and he was kicking down their doors. And so that's this passage here. Verse 1, chapter 9. Let's read this together. I'll read it. You read along in your mind. All right. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, at the very beginning of this passage, he's like, give me your approval. I need to know who these people are in Damascus who belong to this upstart group that they call the Way, or Christians. Who these people are so that I can bring them back in chains to Jerusalem and we can arrest these people and stamp this group out. And so here's the thing. Saul is getting ready to go on this journey to continue to wipe out the early church. But then we reach the tipping point. And what I would say is probably the tipping point for the entire early church. And I know that God could have done this in any other way, but I love the way that this story flows, and I love the way that God uses people. And so just read along with me here. Verse 3. Now as he went, this is talking about Saul still, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. He is on his way. He's going. He's going to bring these people back. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so in the midst of his trip to go and bring people back in chains, all of a sudden there is this flash of light and this voice that speaks to him. And Saul immediately is basically, he's sent to the ground and he says in verse 5, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And so in the midst of Saul, the enemy number one, the biggest, baddest, most, like, he's the worst guy. He, like, we read what he did. Like, we're disgusted by who he is at this point. And we're just like, God, would you get rid of this guy? Would you take care of him? This is what happens. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. A bright light shines. Immediately, Saul is blinded, and he can't see anything. And the best part is, it says in verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So they can hear this voice, and it's just like, what is going on? So not only does Saul hear it, though, there are other witnesses to this. It's not like Saul was hallucinating or this was like just him. There are other people around who testified to what is happening here. This is an event that happened. And in verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. He is immediately blinded. So that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So imagine this. You're on the road. You're going about your business. You're convinced that what you're doing is right. And then all of a sudden this bright light shines and Jesus speaks to you and says, what are you doing? Saul immediately, he's blown away by what is happening. Because up to this point, the character of Jesus was dead. The person of Jesus to Saul, to the people that thought that Christians were nuts, this Jesus guy, we killed him. He was dead. And these people are running around saying that somehow he's come back to life. They're crazy. We need to get rid of these people. This is absolutely insane. And so the person that Saul thought was dead and gone, now meets him on the road and speaks to him. Do you guys understand how crazy that is? This guy was supposed to be dead. And Saul, like, what is happening? Everything that Saul thought that he knew up to this point is flipped upside down and it is wrecked. And here's the best part, is that he's so, like, shook up about this that they lead him, his friends who are with him, they bring him into Damascus, and he stays there 3 days, blind all 3 days, and he doesn't eat or drink anything. How many of you, like, whenever you're really nervous about something, like a test or something, it's really hard to eat breakfast in the morning? Does that happen to some of you guys? It happens to me. Like, if I have a race coming up or a game or something, and I'm like, I gotta eat lunch before this, you're like, I don't wanna eat anything, because I might throw it all up. I don't know. This could be horrible. Right? Like, Saul here, he is so shook up that he doesn't eat or drink anything. He's just like, he's rethinking his whole life. It's like, what is going on? So Saul meets Jesus. And here's the best part, is that Saul was not looking for Jesus. He didn't even think he existed. And Jesus meets Saul on his way as Saul wants to continue to just murder and persecute the church. I said this last week that there are people that we pray for that we say, God, would you get rid of them? These people that we consider our enemy or even far away, we see people persecuting the church or killing Christians, and we're like, God, would you get rid of them? And the fact is that God will say, I would love to get rid of this evil that's happening. And the way that I'm going to do that is by rescuing that person and saving them, which is totally backwards from what we're used to. And so the best part is all this has happened to Saul, and then we get this little side story. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision. Now the Lord's coming to Ananias, and he says, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Immediately, Ananias is like, what do you want? Here, I'm here, Lord. Tell me whatever you want. I'll do it. And in verse 11, the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. So really fast, right there, Ananias is like, God, do you want to run that by me again? Really fast. Who's the person I'm looking for? Saul. Okay, one more time. Are you sure? Really, that guy. Okay, he like kills people and stuff, right? You know he murders, like he just, this is terrible, right? Like, you know this is bad. And God, this is the best part. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. And so God at this point is saying, hey, I've already given the vision to Saul that a dude named Ananias is going to come and help him regain his sight, and that's you, so you got to go and do this for me. Ananias is just like, what is happening? What is going on? And so Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, about how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias is obedient, and he responds, and he goes to Saul. He lays his hands on him, and he restores his sight. And it's not just, hey, look at this cool thing that I did. Ananias continues to point Saul back to Jesus. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you, he confirms it. If you were having thoughts of like, maybe that wasn't that Jesus guy. He was dead. There's no way that could have been him. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight. He confirms it to Saul. And at this point, because of what's happened, Saul is in. This is my favorite part. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul meets Jesus on the road, and immediately he's in. After these 3 days of contemplation and just sitting and not eating or drinking, he doesn't know what to do. He meets Jesus. This totally rocked Saul's world. And a lot of the times, this passage that we read through is titled, and in some of your Bibles, it may be titled Saul's or Paul's conversion. And I think a better title for this would be Saul's surrender. Because before this, Saul had lived his life in such a way that he decided where he wanted to go. And he was going to do what he wanted to do. He was responsible for himself, and he called the shots. But from this moment forward, in all of the rest of Scripture, in the New Testament, that we see Saul working and now surrendering to Christ, it becomes, God, where do you want me to go? What do you have for me? What would you have me do? And there's this beautiful element of surrender in this passage, that Saul, who was this guy, he was on a mission, he was convinced that he was right, He was the baddest of the bad. He was the worst of the worst. And Jesus meets him on the road. And because of this encounter with Jesus, somebody that everybody else would have written off to say, that is a lost cause. There is no way that God could use a guy like that. That guy needs to be gone. God takes the worst of the worst, and now he becomes what a lot of people would consider the best of the best in the New Testament. Saul goes on to change a lot of stuff, and I'm excited for us to look at that and to talk about that. But this is the tipping point. This is where everything looked like it was going wrong up until this point. But now, something has changed. Enemy number one is now on my team. What is that? How do I deal with that? And we'll see how that plays out as the disciples and other people begin to kind of come to terms with that and as they meet him. And I'm excited for us to walk through that. But let me close with this morning. I think Saul here in this passage shows us even what our lives are to look like. There's a verse that happens here in 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's a scary verse. And I think that as we look at that and we think, well, what does that mean for me? Jesus is basically saying here, I'm going to be the one who calls the shots. The things that you wanted to do, where you wanted to go, the life that you wanted to have, I know what's best. I know what I have for you. I know where I want you to go. I know the things that I have for you. And for all of us here in this room, it's the same. Jesus calls every single one of us sitting in here to surrender to who he is and his plan for our lives. And I think for a lot of us, that's really tough. Because most of you, even now, continue as you continue to grow up and as you... Like, they have career fairs and like, hey, fill this thing out and figure out what job you want to do, like, 10 years from now. You're thinking, I'm only 11. Like, what do you mean I need to figure out, like, what job I'm going to have in, like, 10, 15 years? What's going on? And we're so concerned with our future and where we're going to go and what we're going to do and how we're going to make money, and that will continue to consume you if you're not careful as you get older. But the best part is that regardless of all that, God looks at you and he says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know where I want you to go, and I know the work that I have for you to do, and all you need to do is surrender to me. If you were in first service, Mike talked about this. Pastor Mike, he mentioned the fact that it is in the giving away of our lives to the cause of Christ that we find fulfillment. If anybody wants to find their life, they need to lay it down. It's totally backwards to what everybody in the world is telling you. It's totally upside down. Christ calls us to surrender and to give away ourselves in order that others would know him, would be cared for, and would know God's love. And he's not just saying that somebody else is going to do that. It's you sitting right here in this room right now. You're the ones that God wants to take and say, I want to use you. And would you just surrender to me? Would you do what I have? Would you do what I want you to? Would you answer the call in your life? Would you do that? And so this week, would you, even now as we get ready to pray, would you just think about what are things in your life maybe that you need to let go of? Things in your life that you try and control so hard that you have a tight grip on the steering wheel and you say, I need to be in control of this. And Christ calls us to surrender and for us to live in this trust that he's got it, that he's got it covered, that regardless of if I'm here or not tomorrow, it doesn't matter because Jesus is in control and he knows what he's doing and he has a plan and he's going to continue to use us to reach others for his name. Would you guys pray with me? And I'll invite the band up. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for all that you do and all that you've done. Would you help us to know that, man, you're the one that we need. You're the one that holds everything together. Lord, would you help us to surrender our lives to you? We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.